Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Oakland, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in from. This morning, check it out, I have some good news and I have some bad news. And what do you guys want first? The question is, do you want the good news or do you want the bad news first? It's up to you guys. It doesn't affect me either way because it is my reality. What do you guys want? I'm gonna the first person who says good news or bad news. Good news or bad news. What's up, Kansas City? Bad news first. The bad news is that you guys are bold. You guys just give me the bad news. Just let me have it. Just give it to me straight, Pastor Andrew. We just want the bad news. We don't want to be held in suspense. And the bad news is I got to get off here at 6 o'clock. My meeting starts at 8. I've got a little bit of time to get ready and get to where we need to be. So bad news is that we only got 30 minutes this morning, but we're here nonetheless. Good news is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You guys, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news. That's the good news, that you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. I'm sorry. If you guys were expecting like something really bad, I don't mean to do that to you guys, but that's just what it is. That's what we do. That is the best news. That's what I'm talking about. So, you know, without further ado, we need to jump into our scripture. I want to make sure that we pray and get through everything that we're going to cover today, just because my schedule doesn't allow for me to be on here for an hour this morning. You guys are great. I love it. I love it. I don't mean to get you all riled up, but hey, update. Yesterday was amazing. God is good. All of our assessments, I believe, went well. Having an amazing time here with Kyra and I. They're speaking into our life. They are encouraging us. They're giving us great feedback on the church plant. It's very, very encouraging, and I'm excited for what the future holds, regardless of the result from this week, regardless of what happens. I'm just thankful and grateful. Number one, that I have such an amazing wife. I don't get to hype her up very often, but man, she's amazing. And you know, she's not in front of the camera as much as I am, but she is every much a part of what we do here, if not like the backbone. And I just had a chance to sit back and watch her shine, and my heart was filled with so much gratitude that yeah, man, God gave me a good one, and I'm super grateful for that. So I don't mean to get all mushy on you guys, but man, he knew what he was doing when he put us together. He knew that I would need her, and I doubt, like, here's the cold thing about it, is she won't see this. She ain't gonna see this, because I know that she's upstairs sleeping in the bed, and so I want to hype her up behind her back without her knowing. But man, I had a chance to see her shine yesterday, and it was just a beautiful thing. So super grateful for that. But enough about me. I'm making all the singles like sick. Anybody who's not in a covenant, they're just like, oh, gag me. We don't want to hear about your love, Andrew, as you're sitting there probably with your cat and cold coffee. But I don't know. I'm feeling silly this morning. Jeez, I need to stop. Let us, people with their cat, like, I feel attacked right now. I love cats, by the way. And so everybody take a deep breath and let's get into prayer. And the coffee's better today. Just FYI, they might have heard me on Coffee and Prayer and like, let's get this man some good coffee. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We are honored and thankful that you would speak to us through your word on a daily basis. The word says knock and you will open, seek and you will find, ask and you shall receive. And many of us are hungry for your voice. And yet you've given us the revelation that in order to hear it, we must be in your scripture. And so God, here we are. We have ears that want to hear, eyes that want to see. We have the heart that's softened and ready to receive, Lord. So have your way in this place. Speak to us through your scripture. Whatever it is that you want to reveal to us, allow us to receive it, even if it's not what we expect, even if it's not a part of our personal plans. God, we want what you want for us. God, we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And the whole congregation said amen and amen. Deuteronomy chapter 23 is what we're reading this morning. And right out the gate, the first verse wrecked me. I was like, wait a second. I need to get some context. I need to get some clarity here. Right out of the gate, you know, I was like, hold on a second, because Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 1 says, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. And this is a verse that I've heard people, again, a lot of people who are non-believers, are not Christian, use some of these verses from Deuteronomy in order to judge, in order to mock, in order to make fun of or question Christianity, not understanding the context, the cultural value, the cultural relevance, or even the historical context of the scripture, who was speaking, who he was speaking to, why he was speaking it. And so, you know, right out the gate, I've heard people say, oh, so if you get testicular cancer, you can't go to heaven. Because again, it's saying he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. That's the NKJV version. In ESV or other in other translations, some of them say, hey, if you have an issue, if your testicles are crushed or your penis is cut off. And so people have used that, like if you're in a freak accident, now you can't go to heaven. But what the scripture actually means is that this is a deliberate act. Again, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and at this time, certain nations, certain people would actually deliberately castrate themselves or cut off their members to honor the gods that they served. I don't know about you, but I'm not trying to serve any of those gods because that sounds horrible. But some of these individuals would, in honor, to set their lives aside for the god that they served, they would mutilate their genitals. Some would call them eunuchs, but there would be this mutilation, there would be this deliberate castration that was done by crushing their stuff in order for that. And so here Moses is saying, hey, if you're deliberately emasculating yourself by crushing or mutilating your genitals, you are not, it's not that you're not going to heaven, right? Is you can't be accepted into the assembly of the Lord. You cannot become one of the children of Israel. And so again, in context, this makes sense. But I've heard people use a verse like this out of context in order to criticize Christianity. It's wild the way that people will use that. They'll even say, oh, well, you're eating shrimp, you can't go to heaven, right? Again, because there's a Levitical law talking about not eating shrimp, or you can't shave the sides of your beard, or even, oh, you've got tattoos on your body. So now, and again, this is people in their ignorance or their unwillingness to actually do the research, and they're taking the scripture at face value, twisting it, manipulating it, and then using it as a criticism. And so it's important that when we're reading the scripture, we understand the context, the historical value, and you do a little bit of research for a deeper understanding. And for me, I was like, I need to know exactly what they're talking about, because that's wild, right? That is wild. So as we read the rest of Deuteronomy 23, a lot of these are ceremonial laws. They're different rules. They're different regulations. You're going to read about not allowing certain kinds of people into the assembly of the Lord, allowing them to become children of Israel. So if you're one of illegitimate birth, you're not to enter the assembly of the Lord. If you're an Ammonite or a Moabite, it's not happening, right? It's not happening because they are the ones, if you guys remember, they hired Balaam in order to curse the children of Israel, and God wouldn't have it. He turned that curse into a blessing. And so those people, they're not allowed to be a part of the assembly of the Lord. Here he instructs, hey, don't abhor an Edomite or even an Egyptian, because the Edomites are your brother, and the Egyptians, you were aliens in their land. They took care of you to a certain extent. So the children of the third generation, they may enter the assembly of the Lord. So he's setting up some different guidelines in order for individuals to be in the assembly of the Lord. The other thing is cleanliness of the campsite. Hey, keep yourself from every wicked thing. Also, he addresses where you should use the bathroom. He's saying, hey, don't poop where you eat. Like, the camp shall be holy. So it says, make a place for yourself outside of the camp. And it says, implement among your equipment, sit down outside, dig with the implement, and turn and cover your refuse. Like, don't poop in your tent because it's a holy place. Like, you have to understand some of these laws. You might like, oh, that's common sense, but there's a large amount of people together, gathering together, and there needs to be regulation, there needs to be order, there needs to be structure. And so again, God is creating structure and instructing Moses to basically pass this along. There needs to be, things need to have order and be done in a specific way in order to live at an optimal level. And you might think, well, that's common sense, but it's really not. And then there's some miscellaneous laws that you guys are going to read in Deuteronomy. Please, again, remember the context. Remember who's being talked to, who's speaking. It's Moses. Who he's speaking to, the children of Israel, what they're about to do, cross over into the Holy Land. And these are instructions on how they should live, how they should govern themselves, guidelines in which they should manage their lives. Again, talking about not having a ritual harlot, not charging interest to your brother, not making a vow to the Lord and then not paying it. What's going into your neighbor's vineyard, it says, hey, pick from the tree, eat to your fill, but don't put any in a container. Leave your Tupperware at home. If you want to walk through his vineyard and you want to eat what you want, go for it, but don't bring your Tupperware and be bringing some in for later. He even says, if you're going to go through his standing grain, you can eat what you can grab, but don't take a sickle and be cutting it down. Don't start harvesting something you didn't plant. Like, have some common sense, have some courtesy. These are how you guys need to live within close proximity to one another. These are the guidelines, the regulations, and the manner in which you should treat one another. And so, what can you glean from this? What is a lesson that you can learn? And it's just that God cares about the small details. God cares about how you live. God cares about how you treat others. God wants you to think not just about yourself. Think about your neighbor. Think about the people you come into contact with. One of the biggest lies that I think that we're told at a young age, or maybe it's not even a lie, but we start to think that the world revolves around us. Right. Have any of you guys ever fallen victim to that? You can answer if you want or don't, but there was a time in my life where I just felt like everything was about me. It was all about me. Life revolved around me, and I would do anything I wanted. I would step on whoever I needed to. In order to climb to the top, I would twist, manipulate, lie, posture, position, and hurt people because I just didn't care. I wanted to get the most out of life, and anybody who stood in my way was ground beef, right? I would step all over them and get to where I needed to be because the world was about me. I thought that the world owed me something, and I was willing to go to whatever length it took for me to be successful. And so when you start living in Christ, you start to see and you start to understand that it's not about you. Life is not about you. Life is about Jesus. Andrew says, every teenager ever. So yeah, we've all probably been through a season of that at some point. Unfortunately, mine carried over into adulthood for a season. And so that's hilarious and accurate. and yes, there's many people who are adults who still operate in this way and in this manner. But I would challenge them and challenge you that life is not about you, right? Life is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not about what he can do for you. It's about what he's already done for you, which is die for your sins so that you can have a restoration of fellowship with God. Everything is done for his glory. Everything. The world does not revolve around you. And so if we could step back and see different ways that we can serve others, that we can add value to others, that we can love on others, that we can encourage others, that we can help others. I feel like my best life that I've lived is when I stopped living for myself. I started living for Jesus, and he started using me to add value to other people's lives. There's nothing like serving other people, right? Or helping somebody out, or sending a message or a text or a phone call at the right time when somebody needs it. And it's just like, man, to feel useful and to feel like, you know, it's purposeful when you're starting to add value. I don't know, it's hard to put into words this morning, but that is like truly living. So from Deuteronomy chapter 23, we're gonna hop over to Acts chapter 22. Like I said at the beginning, the bad news is I've got about 13 minutes left before I gotta get up out of here. And so thankfully the scripts are somewhat short today. So God knew what he was doing. He knew I was gonna be on a time crunch. Leading into chapter 22, Paul had just been taken into custody. He was arrested in the temple. Some Jews from Asia saw him. There was the prophetic word that, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. You're going to be tied in chains, and you're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. Holy Spirit was right, and the warnings that Paul received were accurate. And so he was in Jerusalem, in the temple, and was arrested. Now there was this big mob that gathered around, and they're screaming, and they want Paul, you know, they want him done. And so before he's arrested, before he's beaten, there's the commander, the centurion, shows up, saves his bacon, and is pulling him into the barracks. And Paul's like, I want to address the crowd. And so that's exactly what he does. And so as you're reading chapter 22, it says that he addressed them in the Hebrew language. And when he started to speak to them, they got quiet. They were just like, oh, hold on a second. He's got something to say. Now, we have to understand that Paul was articulate. Paul was smart. And he even goes in and talks about this. So in chapter 22, he's sharing his testimony between verses 3 and 5. He breaks down who he was. He says, look, indeed, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, right? He starts name dropping. Gamaliel is a big teacher there. He said, I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Also, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders from whom I received the letters. Like, I had warrants. He was like, I even came to Jerusalem and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. I love what he does here because he gives us a picture on how to present a powerful testimony, although they didn't have the reaction that I'm sure he imagined, because they turned on Paul so quick. But he gives us this template almost of sharing your testimony. He starts with who he was. He relates to the crowd. I know how you guys feel. I've been there. I was just as zealous, if not more, for the law of Moses than you were. I was a Pharisee. I had one of the best teachers. Even the high priest gave me a warrant to arrest those. You're talking about the way. He was like, I hated the way. I was banging on doors. I was doing no-knock warrants, kicking in doors, arresting people, sentencing them to death. He even talks about, like, there was a point where I was standing there as they were martyring Stephen. They were stoning Stephen to death, and I was standing there holding their clothes in full-blown approval of what they were doing. I was nodding. I was giving them the thumbs up, saying, throw that big stone. All right, so he's relating to the crowd. He's saying, this is who I was. Then he goes in. I don't know, are you guys with me? Is this still live? I haven't seen any comments. Are you guys just like locked in right now? I'm completely confused. What's happening? Y'all with me? You guys need to hype your boy up a little bit. It's 5:45 in the morning. Do you guys know how hard it is to get out here and preach? Come on, somebody. Can I get some fire emoji or something? Maybe a clap, maybe a thumbs up, even like a meh face. Type in M-E-H, meh, and it's just like meh. At least that, give me something. So what happens in verse 6 is now he starts to talk about how he met Jesus, okay? So the template to sharing a testimony, and it's not black and white, but this is it. Who he was, right? How he met Jesus and what Jesus did for him, okay? Again, testimony is what I've found, and I'm gonna pivot, I'm gonna shift for just a moment. I've been to places where, and I don't mean to laugh, but this happened at a youth camp. I get up there, I share my testimony, right? My testimony always starts with who I was, how I met Jesus, what he did in my life, and then what Jesus can do for your life as well. So I share it at this youth camp, and kids are moved. Some of these kids are wrecked because I touched on foster care. I touched on being bullied. I touched on abuse. I touched on all of these things. My parents, you know, not being the greatest. These kids were wrecked. There's kids weeping. And you know, some of the kids were like, you know what, Andrew, I've got the strength. I want to share my testimony. And so it was a Wednesday night at this week-long camp, and we did open mic. And everybody came up, and these kids were coming up and sharing their testimony. And what I realized after, you know, at first it started, they were short, they were small, and these kids were crying. And it was an amazing move of the Spirit. I think that it was great. But what God spoke to me in that moment is that a testimony always has to come back to Jesus. After a while, these kids were just up there, just bleeding on everybody. Yeah, when I was born, you know, I was, and we're talking like 12-year-old kids share their testimony. Yeah, when I was born, it was tough. You know, I came out in a C-section, wasn't even done naturally. And then, you know, and they're just like sharing their stories. And then I'd have to nudge them and be like, yeah, okay, but when did you meet Jesus? And they're like, oh, Jesus, yeah. And what it had turned into was just kind of like kids bleeding on each other or venting, and it reminded me, okay, now we're no longer sharing a testimony. We're not sharing a testimony. We're actually just reliving and rehashing our past, which there's no fruit in that. The only time that we should be reliving our past, the only time that we should be going back there is when we are bringing it to the point of who Jesus is and what he's done in our life. And again, Paul does an amazing job here. Who was he? That's even brief. He's just like, this is who I was. So I understand where you're coming from. This is who I was, right? This is how I met Jesus. This is the part about Jesus. And this is what he did. And now, listen, this is how you can and, you know, interact with Jesus, pointing back to him. That was just a side note that spoke to me as we're reading this. I just wrote little notes about he was sharing his testimony. So as you guys are reading this, Paul's sharing a testimony with an angry crowd. They're listening, they're intent, but there comes a point when they're just like, nope, we're not with it, right? We're not with it. Verse 17 starts to lead that way. He says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple and I was in a trance and, you know, yeah. Verse 21 says, then in this vision, in this trance, he says, said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Underline the word Gentiles, because that was the stick that broke the camel's back. They were like, record screech. Wait a second. They're Jews, and they, you know, they're not with the integration of Gentiles being saved, or essentially, you know, being a part of what God is doing. The Jews at this time believe that they are God's chosen people, and that salvation relationship with God should not be available to just anybody. And so at that point, it said they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not even fit to live. Kill this man. Like, we are done with him. String him up, hang him up, like, drown him. We don't care, but we just want him gone. And so they start losing it. And so the centurion was just like, we're gonna go and examine him under scourging, right? So that he might know why they shouted. Like, the Romans are sitting there like, why did they just turn on him? We don't understand. So we're gonna examine him under scourging. I mean, they're gonna go beat him. They're gonna beat the answers out of him. And so Paul plays the get out of jail card. He plays the privilege card on him real quick, which was genius. They're gonna take him down there and examine him by scourging. And he was just like, well, hold on a second. Is it lawful for you to examine a Roman citizen under scourging when I'm not even condemned? And they were said, wait a second, oh, you're a Jew. You were just talking in Hebrew. You're a Roman citizen? And the commander comes up, or the guy who's about to scourge him goes to the commander comes up and goes, hold on a second, man. I bought my citizenship as a Roman and it costs a lot of money. He's looking at him like, but what about you? And Paul is like, I was actually born a Roman citizen. And it says, immediately, I love that word, immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, because he had bound him, right? There were rules and there were ways that the Romans did things. Now, if you weren't a Roman citizen, they could care less. But the fact that he bound him, he was uncondemned, had him locked up and was about to scourge him, he was like, hold on a second, excuse me, sir, would you like some sparkling water? You know, like, time out. And so he says the next day, because he wanted to know for certain, I bet Paul slept in the nicest cell that they had, probably. He wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews. He released him from his bonds, commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So now the commander, he's curious. Why did they turn on him? Why are they upset? Why was I about to beat this man when he's a Roman citizen? He wants answers. And so he calls in the Sanhedrin, essentially, sits them down, lets Paul out, and he's gonna have a meeting. He wants to know what was going on. And that's where we leave chapter 22 of Acts. We're going to see in chapter 23 Paul addressing the Sanhedrin and basically, you know, how that unfolds. But that, my friends, is, oh, I did want to read this. Okay, before we pray, I'm gonna run it a little bit long. I'm gonna be a little lengthy. I wanted to read something that was just on the leaflet of my Bible here. And it's from the book called Next Steps for New Christians by Kenneth Taylor. If somebody wants to write that down, that would be great. Next Steps for Christians by Kenneth Taylor. I don't know the book, I don't know the author, but the little paragraph that I'm about to read was powerful. And so that's what I'm going to read. Next Steps for New Christians by Kenneth Taylor. It says, the sword of God's Holy Spirit is the Bible, the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit goes into action in your life, more than dust flies. Your bad thoughts come under control. Your bad actions wither and decline. And all the good things within you flourish and blossom. Good intentions that were never put into effect can now become a way of life. Bad habits you couldn't conquer come under the knife of the master surgeon. All this from Bible reading? Yes, but there is one vital factor I haven't mentioned. Read to discover what God wants you to do, and do it. Those who read the Bible as interesting literature will not find it very exciting, but those who read it as God's guidebook for their lives will find it to be a fascinating adventure. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit that cuts deep into our lives, opening the festering spiritual sores so that the healing of the Spirit can occur. Thus, new life grows and flourishes. Powerful little insert to remind us of why we're reading the scripture. We're not reading the scripture out of obligation. We're not reading the scripture to be saved, right? Like I shared this when I was in Israel for 8 days, that this 10-day trip that we went on, I didn't open this physical Bible, although I took it. Now, I'm not saying you guys don't read your Bible. While we were there, we had verses to think on, to pray on. We read from one Bible as a group. As we would stand at Golgotha, we would read a scripture that was talking about the place that Jesus was crucified. But I didn't set aside time for a 1 hour Bible study and coffee. I was on the road, I was on the run, we were moving, and I'm not saying that that's smart or I would encourage that, but hey, I wasn't doing a daily Bible study and I didn't lose my salvation. I'm being facetious here, because many of us, many people will read their Bible out of obligation, thinking that that's what's holding the pieces together. It's because I must do this to keep my salvation intact. I must do this in order to please God so that he answers my prayers. That couldn't be further from the truth, right? We're not reading our Bible and showing up to this study because God needs us to, or it's something that holds our existence together. We need to be doing it because we love it, because it adds value, because we want to, because the Bible is alive and it challenges us and it leads us and it guides us and we hear God's voice through it. We should long for it. If you miss a day, don't miss two. But if you miss a day, that feeling when you know that it's, something's alive and working, when you miss a day and you're just like, oh, something's off, I don't feel right, it's because you're hungry for something more than food or water. There's this spiritual longing to be in the Word, because the Word is alive and that's where you're getting your life. So I never want coffee and prayer to be your main source of sustenance. I never want coffee and prayer to be the thing that holds your life together. I don't want coffee and prayer to be the thing that that is feeding you, or I never want it to become an obligation where you feel bad for missing it, or you feel like now you can't move without having this time together. We have to understand that, again, Brother Gonzo said this so eloquently at one point, that this is a supplement, right? This is a supplement to your own relationship that you've already developed. I want you to be able to go to Israel and step away from the Bible study for 10 days without having to do a structured study in order to experience the presence of God and to hear his voice. We can't become reliant upon things like this. We can't allow this to become an idol. And here I am. I said, I got to be done at 6. It's 6:04. I don't know how to keep it brief. This is something that I'm working on. So I need you guys to encourage me to shush and to get off of coffee and prayer right now, because I have to be done. But I'm not. And I'm still talking. Oh, my Lord. Can we pray? You guys, put your prayer requests in the comment section. Hey, we have Bible study tonight. My brothers, Christian, DeAndre, Patrick, they are hosting our Bible study on Zoom this evening, 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. If you guys want to go deeper, if you want to be a part of a community, you guys want to be in a place where there's an encouragement of love and challenging in the scripture, you want to be there. Don't miss out on that. It's an amazing time and it's an amazing thing. So you guys be at Bible study tonight if you guys if you got nothing going on. Amen. Henry says you're done. You talk too much. Amen. And that is the example of the kettle calling the pot black. He says that in love because I've said that in love to him. I said, Henry, bro, you talk too much. And so I got his wink. I see what he's doing there. He knows what he's doing. That's good stuff. Thank you, Henry. I received that rebuke. So prayer requests in the comment section. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we got to spend together today. Lord, we need you in every aspect of our lives. God, right now, I just want to lift up marriages. I want to lift up people who are looking for a financial miracle. I don't know what people are going through. I'm asking, Lord, that you would breathe life into situations pertaining to mental health. Anybody who's anxious or fearful or confused, we know that these are not a part of your spirit. These are not a part of who you are. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would comfort them, that you would help them to have peace. Anybody who's discouraged or struggling with depression, they're down. They don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Lord, be the light. You are the light. Help them to see you. Help them to know that you are in total, complete, and full control at all times. God, we need you, and we cannot do this without you. Anybody who has prayer requests for their friends, their family members, they're standing in the gap and interceding for friends, family, loved ones, people who are close to them in their workplace, maybe in their school. God, surround them with a community of people who will hold their hands up, right? We think of Moses when he had his hands up and they were battling the Amalekites. And when he would put his hands down, the war would rise up and the Israelites, the children of Israel would start to be overtaken. But when Moses would put his hands up, God, you would give them the victory. And so his arms would get tired. And I know that there's intercessors out there who are tired of standing in the gap, and they need an heir and they need a her on each side to hold their hands up. God, surround them with people who will stand by their side, will stand in the gap, and will intercede with them as they're battling in the spiritual realm. We know that the enemy is forming weapons. We know that he is trying to tear apart families. We know that he's coming against individuals and trying to shake up their identity, shake up their lives, trying to tear them down because he knows what they have inside of them. So in the name of Jesus, we just ask that those who are standing in the gap would be surrounded, encouraged, and supported by other brothers and sisters in the faith. And we pray all of this today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Look, I love you guys. I honor you. I hope you have an amazing rest of your day. I'm literally 10 minutes behind schedule. I gotta go. I'll see you back here tomorrow. Love you guys.